The year is about to close. I hope all is well with you.
Wow.
I'm certainly doing better than I deserve. Year is about to close. It's snowing, and now it's raining, and everybody's sleeping in because of the pitter-patter on the windows. It was hard to wake up. The wind is picking up. The temperature's dropping. They say it's fall. Some people still say it's fall. I don't know about that. I wouldn't say it's fall. I'd say it's winter. But then my wife would correct me. It's interesting to see how we as people can see the seasons changing. You can see the seasons coming and going. And it's even funny that we anticipate that. You know, you and I are going to anticipate spring. And we're going to anticipate summer. We plan ahead for those times, right? We can see the changes in the weather and in the environment around us, and we can tell what season's coming next. And in similar fashion, Jesus said that you and I, through his word, he said we would be able to discern the times and seasons of his coming. He said that nation would rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, disease, earthquakes, famines. The heart of many would become cold. People would be lovers of themselves. They'd depart from the faith. There's an apostasy that is prophesied about, people departing from the faith, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I burnt my hand on an iron one time, and the way that my dad raised me is I burnt my hand, and then he spanked me for touching it. I tell you what, I didn't touch an iron from that day forward, not until I knew how to use it. Now, there's a lot more signs that are given to discern and judge when the time of the end of the world is near. There's a lot more than what I listed. You go and read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all over Revelation. There's a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus says in Matthew that the same way that you can see the fig tree, he's talking to the disciples here, when you can see the fig tree and you can see that the branch is yet tender, the leaves are about to put forth, you can see it's going to shoot its leaves out. You know, when you see the fig tree in that kind of state, you know that summer's coming soon. Summer is near. So in the same way, when you see all these things happening, what he talked about in Matthew 24, Mark 13, when you see all that stuff coming about, just know it's near. He said, even at the doors. And I'm bringing all that up because in the same way that the end of the world is prophesied about, coming soon to a reality near you and I, we're told what to expect, what to look out for, so that we're not caught off guard. And that's a blessing to have that. But in the same way, the first coming of Jesus Christ, his first coming was also prophesied about. And many prophecies are given in the Old Testament about him coming into the world, his life, death, and resurrection. And actually, there's about 400 years that the people of Israel had all that they needed to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. This 400 years, this is the gap between the last time you had the Bible being written, the Old Testament, to the Messiah's birth. There's about a 400-year period, and commonly it's called the years of silence, where there was just no new prophecies to be made. And it was a finished Old Testament. So they had about 400 years to read their Bible and to be prepared for the first coming of the Messiah. Much like we are today, we have the New Testament, and we're able to read and prepare for the second coming of Christ. They were told what his purpose was. They were told what he would do to accomplish that purpose, where he would be born, when he would die, how he would die, and ultimately showing God's love in Jesus Christ. And today, what I want to do, I want to take a look at how the Old Testament had prepared the people of Israel for the coming birth of the Savior, of the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for an abundant wisdom and blessing, Lord, an outpouring of your Spirit. Be with us, Lord, as we read. Be with us, Lord, as we're reading through your word. Give us wisdom, discernment, discretion. Be with those, Lord, who are not here. The same comfort that you comfort us with, Lord, comfort them and allow us, Lord, help us to comfort one another. I know that there are many things in the world that continue to spin on. But at this time, Lord, help us to focus and help us, Lord, to hear with our hearts your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Pastor Dave spoke of restoring the grid and restoring the world since Adam fell and sin came into the world, that God was going to restore the grid. So he took some time last week and he was going through that this was going to be the plan, right? To restore the grid, and that God had a promise. And the Old Testament shows how God carried forth that plan, what he was doing. And we're going to continue with that with multiple texts, and we're going to be highlighting the details about Christ that the people of Israel should have been aware of during the time of Christ. And we're going to be highlighting the light that God had given to his people to be prepared and know the time of his coming. Because, again, in parallel to us, we have his word. We understand. We have the Bible. We've heard the word preached. We've heard the gospel. And the same thing that we're being told today, believe on the Lord, trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, that's what they were being told back then. The only difference really is that Christ was manifested through the birth, but even before that, the promise was established. Psalm 119 has a clear starting point for us, so this is where I want to start in Psalms. We're talking about the light of the world, the Word made flesh, shining evermore in the hearts of those who love him and into the world for those to see. And God's Word is how we know what we know. If we didn't have God's Word, I wouldn't know much about God. I mean, I would have natural revelation. Natural revelation would be the sun, the moon, the stars, puppies and kittens, and smash dogs. That's just the things that you can give thanks to. Or things like a conscience. A conscience is with knowledge. With knowledge is with science knowledge. There are natural revelations that prove God. There are things that the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. But special revelation, written revelation, I wouldn't really know what more he wants of me. I wouldn't know what the purpose was of Christ. So it is a lamp, and it's where our hope comes from. It's the word of God that saves. And this text here in Psalm 119, I think this shows clearly the power that the word of God actually has. Psalm 119:105, very, very famous verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And a lot of people know that hymn, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Everybody knows that song. If you don't know that song, now you do. And that was a bad rendition of it. The word of God lights the way. Without it, we are in darkness. With it, you can see the path. With it, we have light. And another verse, it's in that same chapter, Psalm 119. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, I think that verse 130 is almost the same as 105. It's just giving you more clarity as to what his word does. All right, it's a lamp unto my feet, so with God's word, I can see where I'm going. And another way of saying it, if he were speaking to me, he would say, hey, my words give light to you, who's simple, giving you understanding unto the simple. Oh, okay. So it's understanding. It's not actually literal light. You know, I don't open my Bible and it, you know, shines light, you know, in my house. But it does spiritually. Yeah. And so when I'm able to open up God's word, it is a light unto my feet because I can direct my paths according to God. Amen. And it gives understanding to the simple. Now, we have God's word who gives light. The word gives understanding. And this is important to understand. This is why I want to establish Psalm 119 before we continue or before we really start, because before we start getting into different texts, this is the scripture that the first century Jews had during the time of Christ. They knew it well. And as well as they knew the scriptures, many did not know Christ. When it happened, they did not know him. And it is possible to know God's word and not believe it, or even to have no understanding of it. God himself says that he's the one who gives understanding to the simple because his word gives light. And Pastor Dave spoke of Genesis 3:15, and he covered the fall of man, and we needed to cover the fall of man to understand the reason for Christ coming into the world. And at that point in Scripture, Adam had sinned. Him and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God commanded them not to eat. The serpent deceived Eve and tempted her, saying, "Ye shall be as gods." And that's also very important. You have to understand the motivation that Satan had that the Bible reveals. It says in Scripture that Satan wants to exalt himself to be like God, to be like the Most High. It is Satan's desire to take the seat that God sits in. And that's the same temptation he tempted Eve with. Well, if you do eat of it, one, you won't die. But two, if you eat of it, you'll be like gods, which was what his desire was. And of course, they're punished. The Lord says this in verses 14 to 15 up on the screen in Genesis 3. He says, and the Lord said unto the serpent, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Brother Axel already covered this during prayer, right? And here, this is the first mention that we have of the need for Christ coming into the world. God says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. God's going to put hostility between Satan and the woman, between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Why? Because the woman's seed will bruise Satan's head, and Satan will only bruise his heel. And this here is a prophecy about Christ coming into the world and defeating hell and death. This is him coming into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He was speaking to Satan when he said this. That seed coming from the woman is going to bruise your head. And this was all to undo what the devil had done. And this is covered in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle John writes this. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that's the very reason. And the Apostle John understood that. Why the Son of God was manifested in the flesh. He understood the purpose of Christ. He understood the mission that Jesus Christ accomplished. And there's a lot of people, a lot of us, I know I grew up this way, a lot of people know of Christ, but they don't really understand what he came here to do. They know that he died on the cross, but they don't really have the piece to the puzzle as to why. Why was it necessary? What does that do for me today, almost 2,000 years later? He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Sin came into the world back in the garden. Sin, and because of sin, death. But through Christ came life, and life everlasting. Now, in Israel, in the first century, they had the scriptures, the same as we do. So the Old Testament would have been their Tanakh and their Torah. They would have had all of that, just like we do right now. And they would have known the purpose of the Messiah. That's the purpose of Christ coming into the world. And they would have had the scripture also as to how he was going to do this. In Genesis 3, there's a promise, right? Pastor Dave covered this last week. There's a promise made to destroy the works of the devil. But one could ask, if you read that, well, we know he will, but how will he do it? How is he actually going to destroy the works of the devil? The promised Messiah that's coming into the world, they would have an understanding that he is coming. But how is he actually going to undo all that? And when you start reading in Genesis chapter 22, you start reading of Abraham and his son Isaac. How God had given Abraham a son named Isaac and told him to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering, his only son. So Abraham went and took his son and two of his servants with him. And this is interesting. We're going to read chapter 22 of Genesis. Listen to the exchange that Abraham has with his son, with Isaac. And this is when they approach the place where the sacrifice will be made. It says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So Isaac wasn't privy. He didn't know that he was the one that was going to be offered up. And Abraham says this, his dad says this, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, most of us know the story from there. Abraham prepares a sacrifice and sacrifices his son, ready to plunge the knife into Isaac. And then the angel of the Lord calls out and says, not to harm the boy, but instead God provides a ram for the sacrifice, a ram that's caught in the thick bushes by the horns. It's stuck in the bushes nearby. That's what you're going to use the sacrifice for, a burnt offering. And this is the first time that you're given understanding as to how the Messiah would accomplish his mission. So we have the groundwork that he's needed. There's a purpose. Sin came into the world, and death by sin. that test that Abraham was given to sacrifice his only son, that was given by God, and God was showing him what God himself was going to do. God is going to provide the sacrifice, a substitute. In our place, the Messiah would be sacrificed, our substitute. The seed will come into the world and be a substitute for us. That's how he's going to destroy the works of the devil. We've sinned, but instead of us being punished, he would be our substitute. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. That test right there, a lot of people give that test of Abraham a lot of criticism. Why would God ask him to do that? Why would God ask him to do that? Well, number one, Abraham had no fear. And earlier in that chapter, the men that started with him, when they come to the mountain and they're ready to depart, he leaves his two servants and he says, me and the boy will be back. So he had all expectation. Sure, I'll put my knife up against my son and we're going to do this, and where's God? And even if, the New Testament says, even if he had to plunge a knife into his son, in the New Testament in Hebrews, it says he knew that God could raise him up again. This wasn't a big worry for Abraham. But God didn't desire his son to be sacrificed. What God wanted him was to show him what he was going to do. He wanted him to be an example and say, that substitute, that ram that's in the thicket, there's going to be a scapegoat. There's going to be a substitute, and that'll be my son. And it doesn't stop there. So they would have the purpose of Christ coming into the world. They would also have understood how he was going to accomplish it. Okay, so how do you undo the works of the devil? Well, we've sinned, so I'm stained. Okay, I can't do anything. And sin's got to be punished because God is holy, so he's not going to just let everybody out of the courtroom. So he's going to punish somebody. And that's when Christ comes in. We go, oh, okay, he's going to be our substitute. That's what he was showing Abraham. He was showing Abraham so everybody in Israel and all the world and like us today, almost 3,500 years removed from that, we would see, oh, that's what he was doing. He was showing there's going to be a substitute. And when it's time and the Messiah shows up, they could be ready. So they had all this information. They would understand what he's going to do, how he's going to do it. But check this out. Israel was even told where the Messiah would be born. We sing songs about that. And I mean, that certainly narrows it down if you're looking for the coming of the Messiah. In Micah chapter 5, this is towards the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So now they know the seed will come from Bethlehem. Israel knew this at the time. In the first century when Jesus was born, Israel knew this. Kings knew of it. The promised King of Kings would be born in Bethlehem. The ruler in Israel would come forth from of old, from everlasting. And it's interesting to note here in the text, it says Bethlehem Ephratah. And that word Ephratah is used to describe fruitfulness. So this little city, Bethlehem, among the thousands of Judah, this little city is what's going to bring forth fruit. It's going to be fruitful, bringing forth the King of Israel, and he is from everlasting. Now, I want to pause here from this text, and we're going to go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without what we just read from Genesis to 3, Genesis 22, and back even to Micah, and even what Pastor Dave read last week, without those verses, without that scripture, we would not have an idea of what this was going to look like. We wouldn't even have the news. They wouldn't even have really the promise to hold on to. We would not have a path because we wouldn't be able to see it. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And look what else the Psalms say through scripture. There's a lot that the Psalms say. In Psalm 18, it says, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We just sang that. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, this is what David writes in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then he goes on with the famous part, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 36, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 43, oh, send out thy light in thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and unto thy tabernacles. Just check out the beginning of Psalm 43, verse 3. He said, the writer is saying, oh, send out thy light in thy truth. Let them lead me. They're asking for God to not outpour miracles, you know, change my life. They're saying, Lord, send your word to me so that I know what you want and expect of me, and help me to follow you. Help me, Lord, to see what is good in this light, to follow this light. We're reading about the very promises of God to restore the grid. His word is giving us light on what he would do to restore it. And what we are sitting in now, before Christ, was a dark world. Hope was lost. No one could approach God because he's holy. You know, to be holy is to be set apart. You can't just go to God when we're covered in sin, when we're covered with rebellion. He requires a humble heart. And instead, we've been exiled from Eden, not able to return on our own. In the beginning of that movie, A Christmas Story, you have Ralphie as an adult, and he's calling to memory his childhood. And he's busy plotting and scheming on how he could get what he so desires. And he says that Christmas, in the beginning of the movie, he says Christmas was the day the entire kid year revolved around. That's what every kid was looking forward to. Everybody knew that that time was a time of joy and gifts, a time where he knows that he has a shot at getting what he wants. He ain't getting that on Easter. He says, Christmas, that's the day. Now, even Ralphie, he was too busy thinking of what he wanted. He was so busy thinking about what he wanted, that Red Ryder BB gun, not going to his father and asking him for it, like Pastor Dave brought up, trusting that his father would give it to him. He didn't do that. But even he was able to see the glimmer of hope and light that marked that special day. All the kids knew. A day where the world now, today, spends the whole year getting ready for. And after that opening scene, you have Ralphie. He runs into town, and he's laying eyes on that BB gun through the shop window. And just before that, before he's drooling on the window, just before that, you have a group of people caroling outside. And they're singing to the town, and they're saying, go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And even in the middle of his personal mission that Ralphie had, you know, being 9 years old, or however old he is, during that Christmas time, the town is singing out as though to say, Ralphie, wake up. Jesus Christ was born. Amen. The hope to restore the grid has been born. The light that shines in the darkness has arrived. Now, going back to the people of Israel, they would have been looking for the coming of Christ. There are some very passionate Christians today who are looking for the second coming of Christ. And I don't blame them. Sometimes I want to leave. But in the same way, if we're hardened about what he said, we're not really looking. And so I, for a lot of the time, though I'm not necessarily maybe as passionate in that particular area of study, I do appreciate their passion. I do appreciate them wanting to have everything fulfilled that was written. So appreciate that. But some, not believing Jesus when he did come, they were blinded by their own mission. Those Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and even other people in Jerusalem and in Judea, they were hardened. They were really having a hardened heart. They were seeing a different way to restore the grid. To them, Christ coming into the world, that meant, okay, he's going to establish the kingdom. We're going to kick off Caesar off his big old high horse, and we're going to slam down the Roman Empire, and we're going to build up Israel back to where it was, and the Solomon the temple, all his glory is going to be built back up, and we're going to have jewels and diamonds and gold, and people are going to love us, and we're going to be the light of the world. That's what they thought, and that's what they still think today. They still think that when the Messiah comes, which he's already came, they've already missed him, but they think that when he comes now, he's going to restore this world, that he's going to set up this kingdom here. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of here. He's bringing the kingdom of heaven, which is perfect. Understanding that the grid would need to be restored, they just don't agree that it would be restored the way God promised. And not believing that he would do it. himself. Rather, they believed that they could do it. Now, of course, not everybody believed that way. Not everyone. So when they had heard or read the scripture that Pastor Dave read last week, some took hope and refuge in it. Some took hope and refuge the same way that you do when somebody says, how are you doing? And you say, I'm not doing good. And you say, well, have you heard this verse where the Lord says that he's going to keep you and cause you to stand until that day of redemption? Have you heard that verse in Ephesians where he's sealing you with the Holy Spirit of promise? That's in the earnest of our inheritance. Have you heard that verse in John 10 where he says he's going to hold you in your hand, that you are his sheep and he is your shepherd and no man can pluck you out? Have you heard those things? And we can go, oh, that makes me feel a whole lot better. Right? That's what they felt like when they were hearing what Pastor Dave read last week, Isaiah 9:6. When they heard that, that was something for them to cling on to. We've seen it. We have it in our history. It has been done. And that trust now is unto eternal life. Before that, they're looking toward that. When they had heard or read, they had something to hold on to. When Pastor Dave covered Isaiah chapter 9, he was showing a promise given from God that Jesus Christ would come into the world. Some heard that and read that, and they were waiting for that glorious day. And even if they didn't fully understand what it would look like while they're going through it, much like today, we know the scriptures. We've heard the scriptures. You can read the scriptures for yourself, and you can read the prophecies about the end of the world. And we know what the scripture says, but we may not know exactly how it'll all look when it happens. And we're given enough, though. We're given enough to watch and pray, to trust and rest in Christ. That's what we have. And in a similar way, those who were waiting for Christ to be born, they had enough to watch and pray, to trust and rest in the promises of God, to rest in the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, it reads this way. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that word, Emmanuel, that name, Emmanuel, that is revealed in the New Testament of what that meant. God with us. With all the uncertainty in life, not knowing how everything will unfold in our lives, like I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I don't necessarily have certainty of where I'm going to be next year. I don't know if I'm still going to be pumping blood through my body. I don't know. I really don't know. But I can hope and trust in Christ. And what I can be certain of is his word. Much like them, when they were awaiting the promise of Christ, oh, the Messiah is going to come one day. The Messiah is going to come one day. It may not have happened in their lifetime, but whatever happened in their life, they had that to trust in. And of course, history says that God fulfilled his word, right? God says that he would. And his word gives a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. And worship team, you can come on out. Reading through the text in the Gospels, when I think about the Gospels, when I think about who we have in the beginning chapters like Matthew and Luke and John, I wonder about how everybody first heard of Christ. Like, I remember when I came to Christ. That was July 2020 when I got saved. But the first time that I ever heard about Christ. So I read the Gospels and I'm thinking, I wonder, reading through, we know that Gabriel visited Mary to tell her the news, but when was the first time she heard of the promise from the scriptures? Like, to wonder, how old was Joseph when he first heard of the promise that God would restore the grid? Before the wise men were following the star in the sky, who told them about the promised child? I mean, they didn't pop up out of the ground like a potato and just know. Right? They were told. And those are questions you really can't answer. You can't answer them because Scripture doesn't mention it. But it is a thought that I have. Who told them? Who was faithful and told their young ones? Those wise men were kids at one point, right? And somebody told those kids. Mary was a girl, a little girl at one point, and someone told her. Joseph was a growing boy. Someone told him. Who was faithful enough to tell their children, tell their young ones, to instruct them and say, hey, the Lord is coming. You just watch. Who was faithful to tell their neighbor about the Messiah? And one day he's coming, and when he does, light will shine into the darkness. That's what they were hearing. Like, oh, it's a dark world. You know, Israel seems to be losing its steam and its power. And they said, don't worry, the king is coming. And the people shall rejoice in God. The streets will sing to little Ralphie, go tell it on the mountain, Ralphie, that Jesus Christ is born. And now we haven't even really covered a quarter of the promises made in Scripture by God relating to Christ coming into the world. We haven't even covered a quarter of them. There's so many to go through which give us a sure word from God. Because there's such a good amount of them, it can give you a sure word. And with all that light that God's word gives, imagine how Mary felt hearing she would bear the king. Imagine she would have been joyful. She sings about it in Scripture. She sings how great God is, how faithful and holy he is. To read about how Joseph reacted to the news, how the wise men responded to King Herod. And for that, you have to come back next week. Amen. Let's pray.